Matthew chapter 25. We'll read there in a moment. But first, an exciting investment opportunity. Amway. I'm kidding, it's not Amway. It's better than Amway. I want to show you some historically great investments. The first is Poseidon. Poseidon is an Australian nickel mining company. In September 1969, this is Australian dollars, each share was worth 80 cents. So 80 cents per share in September 1969. Later that month, they made a huge find. And within a month, by October of 1969, their share price had jumped from 80 cents to $12.30, which is already pretty terrific. But then, by February of 1970, it had jumped to $280 per share. So from 80 cents to $280 per share. And that's in 5 months. If you had invested 3,572 shares in September 1969, which that's $2,857.60, a little bit of a chunk of change, but you'd have made over $1 million in 5 months. You'd be a millionaire in 5 months. So that's a great return. There's one that has an even better return, but not quite so quick. Berkshire Hathaway. Berkshire Hathaway, in 1962, this is Warren Buffett's investment vehicle, but in 1962, 3 years before he took it over, it traded for $7.56 per share. By 2015, so when I looked the other day, the share price was $200,000 per share. So if you had invested 5 shares, $37.80, you'd have $1 million today. Neither of these are the greatest investment of all time. We're going to talk about that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to start reading in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given, and he who will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The one talent man's failure, this condemnation, was a failure to invest. The difference between what the five talent man and the ten talent man did, what the one talent man did, is investing. The men with five and two talents were willing to take what they had given and try and make more with it. They thought that it was something of value that they could grow. But the one talent man was afraid. And he chose not to invest. He just held on to what was entrusted to him. He didn't lose it, but he also didn't use it. And he took a passive approach. So he could tell all his master, look, these are all the ways I did not lose the one talent you gave me. He was good with the money by just holding on to it. He didn't lose it. Okay, he didn't do anything wrong with it. He didn't waste it. He just hid it. He thought he was doing nothing wrong. He thought that doing nothing wrong with the money would be sufficient for the master. But it wasn't. He was wrong. But that wasn't sufficient for the master, for him to just sit on what he had been given. His master expected him to invest. Now, are we trying to be good, or are we trying to be Christians? Are we trying to just say, look, here are the things that I don't do wrong? Or are we saying, I am going to try and be like Christ? I read a really interesting article. I've mentioned before, I get articles from Focus Online about twice a week. And there was a really interesting article on being good versus being Christian. It dealt primarily with what we teach our children. But I came across this quote, and I thought it was great. We make pragmatic, worldly decisions first, and then we see where we can fit Christ in. Right? We make the decisions in our lives that seem best and seem to fit our situation best, and then we try and shoehorn God into it and say, okay, well, yeah, this was a right thing to do. God wouldn't have a problem with that. That's trying to be good versus trying to be Christ-like. We need to make decisions that are right for God, that are decisions that are right for Christ first, even if that's not a pragmatic or worldly decision. Do we think that it's going to be enough for us just not to lose our Christianity by not actively walking away from God? Or do you think that God requires more from us? Didn't he require more, the master require more from that man with one talent than just not losing what he'd been given? And God requires the same of us. So I want us to talk about making investments. So the first question is, where is your treasure? In Matthew chapter 6, Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where the moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Rust, not must. Okay? God says where your treasure is, where your investment is being made, is where your heart is. We all invest somewhere. We all invest in something. We allocate our lives to different things. We say, I'm going to give this part of my life to this, or this part of my life to this. And you always invest in what's most important to you. You invest the most in what's most important to you. And if God is what's most important to you, then God's where your biggest investment is going to be. But if you look at your life and you see that your biggest investment is not in God, then that tells you something. That tells you what's most important to you. We make different sized investments. So your initial decision to serve God, to be saved, is a huge investment. But it's not sufficient. That's not enough. You have to follow that up with other investments. Some of them large and some of them small. Some of them are small things that we do. Some of them are big things that we do, sacrifices that we might make. I was talking to a friend recently about dealing with sin in my own life. and some of the things that I had done. And one of the things that we were talking about was that several years ago, I decided to see a Christian counselor and psychiatrist. That I felt like I needed some more help with dealing with some of the things that I was trying to overcome. And my friend asked me, you know, how did that work? How did that help? And so, you know, I talked about some of the things that being helpful, talking to someone, being helpful that someone can kind of direct your thoughts and give you strategies. But I didn't have the answer at the time, but I realized later one of the reasons that I think it was so helpful for me was it was an investment. It was a big investment that I had made in changing my life and getting rid of sin. It was a decision to say, I'm going to spend money and time and effort to get better. I'm going to put forth this energy in overcoming sin and serving God. That's just an example, but there are lots of things that we can do and ways that we can invest. So we're going to look at investing in God in small and large ways, and we're going to answer two questions as we finish up the lesson. So first of all, should you invest in God? With this investment opportunity, should you invest? And the second is, how do you invest? So if you feel like this is something you want to invest in, you want to invest in God, how do you do that? So let's look at, should you invest? And this is going to come down to primarily value. Okay, like any investment opportunity, it depends on what it's worth to you. I don't care about collector's plates with NASCAR drivers on them. They hold zero value to me. But for some people, that's worth spending money for. Okay, there are things that we care about and things that we don't care about. Every episode of Star Trek ever on Blu-ray, no thank you. Daryl will pay the money. Okay, so there are things that are worth something to us, but it depends on what the value is to you. You will only invest in something that you find to be valuable. So let's look at some examples how Jesus talks about his kingdom in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. I'm going to do my very best to try not to cough directly into the microphone, so I apologize. So Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. This is how Jesus describes his kingdom. It says in verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, we can see the investment that each of these men made, which was everything. And the only reason that they made these investments is because they realized that what they were getting was more valuable than what they were giving up. This man who found this treasure said, this treasure is greater than all the wealth that I currently have. So I'll sell everything and buy this field and I'll get this treasure, which will surpass what I had before. This man who was looking for these pearls, he knew what a great pearl was. So when he found this one of great price, he said, look, it's worth more than what I currently have. It's worth selling everything to get it. It was worth the investment. The value was there. They recognized the value of these items when they saw it, so they were willing to invest all. If we see the same value in the kingdom of heaven in following God, then we'll be willing to make the same decision. We'll be willing to make the same investment. Going back to the verse we just read, and in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, as he talks about laying up treasure in heaven, there is no must or rust in heaven. There are no thieves to break in and steal. your investment in heaven will hold its value longer, and it'll be more secure than any investment you can make here. It's the value is greater, and you know that it's going to hold its value. Gold prices go up and down. I know that they tell you to put your IRA in gold, but the prices change. Shannon was watching a video the other day about how diamonds are inherently worthless, and yet we spend a whole lot of money on them. And there are things that have a value currently that will not have a value in the future. Okay, all of your old, you know, regular film cameras and all that film that you've stocked up is not worth very much right now, if that's where you've been investing. Okay, many companies have gone under, and your investments in them could be lost. Okay, so there's lots of things that can change here on this earth, but that investment in heaven will last. Well, let's take it to the experts. If you wanted to consider investing in something, you might have it, something appraised, or you would take it to an expert to see if it's worth the investment. So you can make the argument the Apostle Paul had the most to give up to follow Christ. He had the most to lose to follow Christ, but he considered it worth the investment. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read all of this at the beginning of the chapter here, but he talks about all of his qualifications. He talks about all of the things that he's put behind him, his heritage and his standing in the community. And he says, verse 7, But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Paul said, whatever that investment cost is, whatever it is that I have to give up to be a part of this, I'm willing to give it up. Now, that's an initial investment. Did he continue to feel that way? Well, he did. And we know that Paul faced persecution. And even despite that, despite the persecution, he still felt it was worth it. We'll look at two passages here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." He says, but you can't even compare the payoff of this investment with what we have to go through to get it. It's so much greater. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 17. We're talking about persecution. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." So if we can come to the expert, if we come to Paul, who had so much to lose, he said it's worth it. And even after he had started to lose other things that he had willingly given up initially, he still said it's worth it. It's worth it to continue to follow. The value is there. The investment in Christ is the greatest investment opportunity in the world. Of all time. Investments in Christ exceed the value of the whole world. In Luke chapter 9, verse 25, Jesus says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" He says, "What I offer you exceeds the value of the whole world and everything in it." The price is low, considering what you get. Returns are immeasurable and guaranteed. So, should you invest? I say yes, but it's a decision that you've got to make. Is it worth it to you? But how do you invest? So we'll look at some ways that you can invest, that you can participate in this, and you can be more like that two-talent man, that five-talent man, that's not just trying to hold on to what they've been given, but they're trying to grow what they've been blessed with. You can invest your time so you can help others and do good for them. You can show love to your neighbors. You can find people that need help and you can help them. There are many different things that you can do for people. You can babysit for free, or you can help someone with work around the house that's not able to do that. There are many ways that you can show love and do good for other people. You can make time to regularly study God's Word. 2 Timothy 2:15, we're probably familiar with. It says, be diligent, work hard to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, working at that word of God so that we can determine what's right and what's wrong. But making time for that and saying, I'm going to make sure that this happens every day. I'm going to spend this amount of time. I'm going to set aside one of my 24 hours and I'm going to say, this hour is for you, God, for studying your word. Making time for prayer. In the book of Daniel, in chapter 6, as he's being plotted against, these plotters have worked with the king to pass this law that no one can bow down to anyone but the king. And in verse 10 of chapter 6, then when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Which means Daniel spent specific time in prayer every day. Daniel had time set aside every day to spend in prayer. It wasn't an afterthought to him. It was something that he had made time for. I know that, you know, it stood out to me when Michael was here talking about Egypt and talking about the Muslims with the calluses on their foreheads from the bowing. But what if we took that kind of no excuses approach to study and prayer? What if we said, this is something that's going to happen. I will do this every day. Would we get closer to God spending that time in prayer and in study? If we said, this is something that I will not give up. This is something that I will push for. We can also build relationships to spread the gospel. You can spend the time to be like Randall and build a relationship with someone to help lead them to the truth. You can spend time with them. I think one of the things that Muscle in a Shovel shows is that that is an investment of time. You are likely not going to, in one, you know, one encounter, win over this person and get a study. It's going to be something that you have to spend time cultivating a relationship. But it's worth the time. We can invest that time in God. You can invest your mind so you can meditate on Scripture. What the things that you read, you can spend your time thinking about that. One of the best ways that I've found to do that is by working on memorizing passages. As you continue to say those verses over and over to yourself, you continue to meditate and think about what God is saying. I can invest what my mind is doing in God. I can bring my thoughts into captivity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and in verse 5, it talks about our heavenly weapons. It says, verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I can rein in my mind and invest myself in reining in what I think about and what I won't think about and bring those thoughts into captivity. I can meditate on good things. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So I can be thinking about God's word. I can be thinking about good things, right things. I can bring into captivity those thoughts that stray from those good things. And I can restrict the access. I can be cautious about what I allow to influence my mind. I can be cautious about what I watch, what I listen to, where I go, and what I allow to impact my mind, what I allow myself to think about. Bring those thoughts into captivity. Meditate on the good things. This isn't specifically a lesson on money, but it's going to have to come up. I can invest my money. And there are ways that I can do that. Obviously, my contribution to a local congregation is part of your investment. But that's not all. That doesn't have to be all of your investment. That's one thing that you can do and you're commanded to do. But you can give to needy saints. In fact, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, John says, "Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" If I see my brother in need and I have what he needs and I don't provide him what he needs, John says the love of God does not abide in you. That's my one talent man. I'm not going to waste this money, God, but I won't use it for other people that need it. It's a wicked and lazy servant. We need to give to those who are needy. I know that Rebecca and LJ have talked several times about how helpful that individuals have contributed to them. I know that there are families, there are people in other places that are struggling sometimes to put food on the table. Okay, I know that there are people, there are needy saints around this world that you can help. You can support evangelists. You can support Daryl individually. I know many people do that individually. Maxwell James in Jamaica, if you've heard what his day is like, he gets up early and drives a taxi all day to support his family so that then he can be the full-time preacher. And we talked when we were there about what he could do if he didn't have to drive a taxi from morning till evening, if he didn't have to spend all day. How could he be more useful in the community? The Rogers are going to go to Jamaica this year. I don't know if you guys know that. They're going to go next year, too. As a congregation, we've been able to support that. But I don't know how long we'll be able to do that. Hopefully for a very long time. But there are things that you can be involved in. There are evangelists. There are other evangelists that are traveling, missionaries that are in other places, people that you can support individually. You can invest that money that you earn in the work of God. And you can be less entitled. And you can stop focusing on what you deserve. And this is a national problem. It extends way beyond this room. But our quality of life standard is so incredibly high that we have a hard time doing without. We may reach a place where we don't have a choice. But while we are in a position when we have a choice, we need to carefully think about what is a necessity and what is a luxury, and not blur the lines between the two things. So to think that the money that we have been given is not for us to make our lives as comfortable as possible. That's not why God has given it to us. But it's so that we can use it to His glory. You can invest your heart. You can cultivate a love for the lost. You will reach out to those lost in this world if you care about them. But for some of us, it means that we're going to have to work on that. I'm going to have to work on caring about the lost. I'm going to have to work on people that don't know Jesus. I'm going to have to look at people and say, I care about you, and I don't want you to go to hell. I don't want you to be lost. We can show kindness and give grace. It's one thing that stands out so much as we see how Jesus lives his life on this earth is the kindness that he shows to others. You can show preference for your brothers and your sisters. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 10, he says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another." Not seek our own way, not seek our own will, but to give preference to one another, to humble ourselves. And we can trust your brothers and sisters and look for the best in them and then deal with the disappointment when it comes. But I can say, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to look for the best in you. I'm not going to think the worst of you. And if I'm disappointed, then I'm disappointed. But I'm willing to take on that disappointment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7, Paul's talking about the brethren suing one another. And he says, "Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated?" Paul says, it is better for you to be cheated and show love than for you to stand for your rights, for you to take your brother to court. It is better for you to show love. It is better for you to look for the best. Wrapping up, if you fail to invest, you should expect the same thing the one talent man received, which is rejection and condemnation. That's what happens if we don't invest in God. If we don't spend our lives for Him, investing in God will pay off more than you imagine. And you can invest your time, your money, your heart, your mind in the service of Christ, and you should. And if you do that, then you can give to God, you can invest in God, and you can partner with Him, and you can be like the 2 talent and the 5 talent man and enter into the joy of your Lord. If you haven't invested your life in turning your life over to Christ, or if you have been laying up your treasures here on earth instead of in heaven, I invite you to come forward while together we stand in the same.